Good evening, everyone. We'll go ahead and get started tonight with number 198, and then we'll be taking requests, so be thinking about what you want to sing. But we'll start with 198, It's Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and we'll sing all three verses. Why don't we stand for this first song? Go ahead and stand, and then we'll take some requests after this. 198. Seated. And which songs would you like to sing tonight? 211? Okay, good. All right. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. We'll sing first and last of 211. 183. Okay, why don't we sing all three verses, 183. All right, we'll sing the first and last verse, 338.
Pulled a fast one on you guys there. You were expecting a stand-up song to kind of loosen up one more time, huh? Didn't get that this time. Hey, kids, sorry to announce that no junior choir tonight, but but next week, so stay tuned for that. So you're in here with us tonight. You guys will be fine. Well, hey, you guys doing all right? Everybody looking forward to daylight savings time change? You like that? Yeah, I do too. So don't forget about that. That's next Sunday. Set your clocks forward, spring forward. Don't forget that there's a missions committee meeting tonight. Those of you who are part of that, that's the night after our service. Let's take a minute. Any testimonies, praises, prayer requests? Anybody? Anything anybody wants to share with us tonight? Yeah, Dale. Amen. That was great. It was a good day.
I thought it was interesting when you said that.
Thank you. Appreciate it. You haven't preached in a while, have you? I'm just teasing. I'm teasing you, Jim. I just sense a preacher in you trying to get out a little bit. Appreciate. Yeah. Thank you for those words of encouragement. Yeah, we talked about it a little bit. You know, we didn't collaborate. We didn't, you know, the Lord just works all that out. So it's always fun to see when he does that.
And the music.
Yeah, the music as well. That's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah, pray for Chris and I. We get to go to a conference this week. We're going to be out in California, so envy us a little bit. We're going to have a great time out there and look forward to hanging out with him and just kind of soaking in some good teaching and good music. And so we'll be out of pocket, but we'll be back, Lord willing, by next Sunday. So, all right, anything else? Anybody? Well, why don't we take a minute and pray, and then we'll just dive back into our study of 1 Samuel. Father, we thank you for the time tonight and just today. What a great day it's been. We just thank you for this church and just for all that you're doing in our lives. We do thank you for the way your spirit just unites our hearts, gives us common focus and common desires just to exalt Christ and to be faithful to your word, to be true believers, true repenters, And that's just you, Lord. That's just your grace. And so we just praise you and thank you for that. We do thank you for Steve and John and Chris and just their faithfulness, their hearts for you, their sensitivity to your spirit. Just thank you for how you continue to just to use us all. Thank you for that. We look forward to our time tonight in this passage. I pray that you would just guide us and make it profitable. Thank you for each one who's here. And just thank you for their eagerness to come back and be together as your people and fellowship together and be encouraged and sing and hear your word again. And I just pray a special blessing on each one who's here. Prepare our hearts now just to hear what you have to say to us. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 8, so if you want to take your Bible and turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 8. How many of you have ever done something that really just kind of exposed your immaturity? Maybe something comes to mind as I'm telling you, see a few hands, yeah. Telling you an occasion when that happened to me years ago. We had a yellow lab, different one than we have now, named Yella, and appropriately named. And, you know, I think we had just moved into the house we were in, or maybe it was the first spring since we had moved in. Anyway, it was that time of year to start, you know, planting flowers and shrubs. And so Kim and I, we'd gone down to Home Depot or somewhere, and we'd bought this, you know, truckload of new plants and brought it home. And we spent all evening, I think, Friday, and then, or maybe it's just Saturday morning, just spent all morning planting all these new little flowers. You know, I think we bought three or four flats of different flowers and, you know, several little 1 gallon pots of different shrubs. And anyway, planted these things, dug them and put, you know, nice soil, amended the soil, got it all perfect, you know, and planted these things all over the backyard. And then I went around with the water hose, you know, and watered them in real good. And anyway, we had some other things to do that afternoon. So I, you know, rolled up the water hose and went in the house, cleaned up, changed, and we went somewhere. We came back a few hours later, you know, still daylight outside, but we came back a little later, and I just kind of happened to walk over to the back door to kind of look at our handiwork, you know, and make sure everything was fine. And all the plants that we had planted had been dug up and chewed up and scattered all over the yard. And the water hose had been chewed in three or four pieces, and it was laying all over the yard. And it was just a mess. Big holes were dug in the soil, and the dirt was scattered all over the place. And that dog was just laying there in the cool dirt in a big hole he had dug. And I just lost it. And I threw that sliding glass door open, and I marched out there, and I just started looking for something to grab to hit that stupid dog with, you know. And he saw me coming like, uh-oh. I mean, he had totally forgotten what he had even done. You know, he was just laying there oblivious, and I was enraged, and I started grabbing stuff and, you know, tennis shoes and grabbed a piece of that water hose, and I started to swat him with it, and he took off running, and then I was chasing him around the yard trying to hit him with that stupid hose. And I finally reached down. He had the habit of dragging firewood pieces off of the wood pile out into the yard and would lay out in the sun and gnaw on these big old chunks of wood. And so I just saw one there, and I just reached down, and he was running along the fence line, and I just hurled that piece of firewood at my dog. Man's best friend, you know. That piece of firewood hit the ground and then crashed into the fence. We had a little 4-foot chain link fence between our house and the neighbor's house, and it hit the ground and then crashed into that fence and fell to the ground, and he kept running. When the firewood hit the fence between my house and the neighbor's house, I noticed in the backyard of my neighbor's house, my neighbor. She had been over weeding her flowers the whole time. And when the firewood clanked up against the fence, she raised up and said, "Hi, Brad."
"Hello, Miss Palmer."
There it was, you know. The real me was exposed. Well, you know, the Bible does that to us, doesn't it? The Bible exposes the real me and the real you. James 1:23 says, "The word of God is like a mirror." And every time we open the scripture, you know, we have an opportunity to see ourselves for what we really are. James talks about how we can either be a forgetful hearer and walk away and do nothing about that, or we can be an effectual doer of the word by looking intently and letting it change us. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is one of those reflective, revealing, mirror, mirror on the wall passages. What it reveals is not pretty, not pretty at all. It exposes embarrassing immaturity. In this chapter, Israel demands a king. "Give us a king like all the nations." I mean, the people actually have the audacity to say that. And, you know, we all know there's nothing more childlike or childish and immature than that sort of demanding attitude, impatiently demanding our way. And it's one thing for, you know, maybe a newborn infant to cry demandingly for milk when they're hungry. It's one thing for a toddler to, you know, grab for a toy and pull it and say, "Mine, you know, gimme." We kind of expect immaturity in immature people, immature children. It's another thing, though, when full-grown adults who know God and know His Word act that way. That's what happens, though, in this chapter, and it kind of has the same effect, or it did to me, of Mrs. Palmer looking over the fence, wide-eyed, jaw dropped. "Is that Pastor Brad Arnold running around there in the backyard, swinging a water hose over his head, trying to hit his dog with lumber?" Yes, it really is. So it has that kind of effect. I think if the Word of God really is a mirror, we have to look at this passage not just as the history of what Israel did, their immaturity, but really look at it as a reflection of our own. So I want us to just walk through this passage. Very simple study tonight, and just look at it as the disgusting traits that surface all too often that expose our ugly immaturity. That's our theme tonight. Four faces, four ugly faces of childish immaturity, all right? Number one is this: how surprised we can be to learn how impatient we are with God's provision, or how impatient we can be with God's provision. Look at verse 1. "It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel." The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. A lot of time had gone by since the end of chapter 7 until now. Samuel is an old man now, probably, I don't know, 65, 70, maybe older. Not that old, frankly, but an older man. And it's sort of deja vu all over again, because this time his sons are like Eli's sons. No better, no different.
And notice how the people leverage that to justify their demand. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Now this is interesting. Samuel had judged Israel faithfully all his life. His sons, though, were not acceptable successors. And so the elders of Israel capitalize on this occasion to press not just for a new leader, but for a whole new leadership structure. I mean, it's kind of a leap of logic, if you think about it. It's almost like, I reckon it to like a midlife crisis, a spiritual midlife crisis. You know, things aren't working out well in your life. You're frustrated with your career and your advancement and your progress. And so, you know, you decide the solution is to divorce your wife and buy a red Ferrari and move to Florida. And that's typical of the logic of sin. Instead of saying, okay, Samuel's getting old, his sons aren't really qualified to replace him, so Lord, what do you have for us next? What would you want us to do? Who do you have for us now? Instead of doing that, they decide it's time for a king. And that's what they demand. Now, it's interesting. There was nothing wrong inherently with having a king or desiring a king or wanting a king. Passages like Genesis 17:6 and Deuteronomy 17:14 and following make it clear that God always intended for Israel to be ruled by a king. We'll see later God even intended for Saul to be king. So the desire for a king, for a monarchy, was not inherently evil or wrong. What's wrong here is demanding. Demanding is wrong. Being impatient with God's timing and God's provision is what's wrong. I mean, hadn't God always provided a judge, a deliverer, when Israel needed one? If they waited, wouldn't God provide a king in his own way, in his own time? And so you kind of have to ask, why were they so impatient now? One clue as an answer to that, if you turn over to chapter 12, verse 12 says, and this is Samuel rehearsing all this to the people and rebuking them, 12:12, he says, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. See, what was motivating their demand was they had this king about to attack them. They were afraid. But you say, well, that's nothing new. I mean, they've been in that situation before. There was a fear of attack back in chapter 7. You remember that? In chapter 7, verse 7, there were Philistines that heard the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But that time, verse 8 says, the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So that time they prayed, they cried out to the Lord, they recognized their dependence on God, and they asked him to help, and he did, and God saved them, and God fought for them and won the day for them. And you have to ask, well, what happened between chapter 7 and chapter 8? And what did happen? Time went by. I mean, time went by. And what happens when time goes by? What do we do? Somebody said it. We forget, right? We forget.
time goes by and we forget. Oh, yeah. Last time there was a crisis just like this one, didn't God come through? Yes. Well, then, he will this time too. Just be patient. He has a plan. You know, the whole idea of waiting. We hate waiting, don't we? When you think of all the context where you have to wait, is there anything more miserable than that? Waiting rooms, you know, waiting in line, waiting at a light. Ugh, horrible. And it just seems like time drags on. Do you know how many times the word wait is in the Bible? Anybody want to guess?
More than twice.
Yeah. A bunch. Wait for the Lord is in the Psalms like 25 times. Psalm 40, verse 1 is typical. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Or Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. I mean, that's hard to do, isn't it? And we don't like to do that. And you know, I was thinking about this, why that is. Why don't we like waiting? And I think it's because the reason we don't like waiting is because we feel like when we're waiting, we aren't doing anything and we ought to be doing something. So here's what came to me. We need to realize that when we're waiting, we are doing something. We're waiting. And that's a good thing. That's doing a lot. That may just very well be the most spiritual and the most godly and the most mature thing you can do. So God will provide. You wait. All right. Now here's a second one, a second sort of a despicable me revelation. Not only how impatient we can be with God's provision, but how insubordinate we can be toward God's authority. How insubordinate we can be toward God's authority. Look at verse 6. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And he was probably expecting the Lord to say, "You go back and tell those dirty, rotten scoundrels, no!" But verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." What is God saying there? God is saying to Samuel, don't take it personally, okay? It's not you they reject, it's me. It's not that they don't want you to be their judge anymore, it's that they don't want me to be their king anymore. And God says, you know, this is the same problem I've had with these people since I brought them out of Egypt. They're insubordinate. They're idolatrous. They despise my authority. They despise my sovereignty. They want to be sovereign. They want to be in authority. That's all this is. Isn't that ugly? Isn't it kind of surprising how ugly immaturity is? Our immaturity. We rebel against the very God who creates us and redeems us. We despise authority so much that we despise even God's authority. So, I mean, you know, this king thing is not about displacing Samuel or his sons. It really was ultimately about displacing God. And that's what sin is. It's always about displacing God, dethroning God, godding God. Samuel was simply experiencing what Moses, the prophets, and even Jesus experienced. We do not want this man to reign over us. And that's our attitude toward even God. And when we do that, when we reject the authorities that God has placed into our lives, authorities like parents and teachers and policemen and elders in our church, when we reject those authorities, what's really showing there is our immaturity, our insubordination toward God. Then here's a third ugly side of this creature called immaturity. How indifferent we can be to the warnings of wisdom. How indifferent we can be to the warnings of wisdom. This is the bulk of the chapter in verse 9. God says, now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. God says, look, we're going to give in here. Let them have a king, but I want you to warn them first. Tell them right up front, look, this is what it's going to be like if you go that route. This is what it's going to be like. God says, warn them, tell them thoroughly what it will be. So, verse 10, Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the procedure, okay, or the custom with the king, or of the king who will reign over you. He will, see if you notice a common theme here. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now here's the surprise, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Wow. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? After all that detailed description of what it would be like, and what would it be like? What was the common word there? What's the king going to do? Take, 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 take. That's how it works. After all that, they said, we don't care, give us one anyway. See, it's irrational. It's illogical. And it just proves that when we're sinning, we're not thinking. And what's surprising is this is Samuel. This is dear, old, beloved Samuel. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, it said of him, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. I mean, this was a faithful and trusted man. He always spoke the truth, and everything he said always came true. And yet now, at this critical time, they refuse to listen to him. Doesn't matter how bad it'll be. Give us what we want. We want what we want. Can you think of times when you've done that in your own life? Ignored the warnings of wisdom and plunged ahead with what you wanted to do regardless of how many other people were telling you not to? We all do that.
You realize what that is when you do that? Well, that's spiritual suicide. You realize that? Apart from divine intervention, that is spiritual suicide.
When God speaks, we need to listen and not just hear what he says, but act on it. Do it.
Young people, when your parents tell you, hey, be careful who you hang out with, because you will be like the people you hang around with, you know, do you roll your eyes or do you listen?
Immature people ignore sound advice. Mature people seek all they can get.
Wise people are humble and teachable. Foolish people are wiser in their own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer.
And you know, it's the immature and the foolish that need the instruction they won't listen to. And so what does God do about that? Well, sometimes he gives us what we ask for so we can live with the consequences of our mule-headedness and hopefully someday learn to listen to his instruction the first time.
But our immaturity is never more exposed than when we refuse to listen to the warnings of wisdom. Here's a fourth shocker we sometimes see in ourselves. Not only our impatience and our insubordination and our indifference, but how inclined we can be to conform to the world. How inclined we can be to conform to the world. Look at verse 19 again. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want to be like all the other nations. Verse 5, they said the same thing. Appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Come on, Samuel. I mean, this is the Iron Age. Let's get with the program. Everybody else has a king. Give us a king. What was their motive? That we may be like all the nations. Think about that. Wasn't the whole point of God choosing them and redeeming them and bringing them to himself and into the promised land that they might not be like all the other nations?
Leviticus 19:2, you shall be holy because I, the Lord, am holy.
You shall be utterly distinct from all the other nations because I am a God who's utterly distinct from all the other gods of all the other nations. I mean, that's what it meant to be the people of God.
And yet how averse the people of God are to being holy, to being different, and how inclined we are to be just like everybody else. And it's almost comical, you know, how everybody wants to be unique, but nobody wants to be different. You ever think about that?
The same child that says, I don't want to be like everybody else, will on another occasion say, but Mom, everybody's doing it.
Totally inconsistent there. But God calls us to be holy, not just different for difference's sake, but holy. Like him, set apart from sin to him for his purposes and his use. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't let the world press you into its mold. Resist that by being transformed through the process of continually renewing and renewing and renewing your mind with the truth. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written,
you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're not to be like all the other nations. We're not here to be conformed to this world. We are God's chosen people. We're to be holy, not holier than thou, just preoccupied with God's things and God's ways and God's truth instead of the world's ways and the world's things and the world's lies. So this is a sad, the kingdom is off to a bad start, right? This is a sad day in Israel. Disappointing day. It's like when someone you really admire, says something rude and it just shocks you. It just devastates you because it exposed a part of them you didn't ever want to see. You didn't even want to believe what could be true of them. But here it is. This is the real me. This is the real you. This is us at our worst, at our ugliest. Thankfully not all the time. But this is what our immaturity looks like. And this is what we're trying to outgrow, right? Grow ourselves, grow out of by God's grace. So if that's immaturity, what is maturity? Well, let's flip these around. What are we pursuing then? Patience with God's provision, because we know that He has a plan and we don't need to take matters into our own hands and force things and demand things. We can wait upon His perfect timing. Submission to God's authority by appreciating and obeying those He has placed in authority over us. Teachable, attentive. We listen carefully and take to heart the warnings and the wisdom of Scripture rather than plunge stubbornly ahead and live to regret it. And fourth, holiness and a desire to be pleasing to God regardless of how we're viewed by other people. So learn from this chapter tonight. Be careful of making demands of God. God may give you what you demand. Far better to place your trust in Him, submit to His sovereign authority, wait patiently for His leading and His provision, accept His counsel and His instruction, and focus your energies on being more like Him. Let's pray toward that end. Father, we thank You for the time tonight to look at this and just to be reminded of really the privilege that is ours of being Your people. You are utterly unlike any other God, any other being. And You've called us to Yourself to be holy because You're holy. Thank You for that. Thank You for Your work of grace that is making us increasingly more holy. Forgive us for our selfishness, our impatience, our childish, rash, impulsive things we say and do, making demands of You. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us for not listening, not heeding Your instruction. Forgive us for not submitting to Your authority in our lives and trusting Your provision. We do all these things that Israel was here doing. We know. We see it in our lives and we hate it. We're just so grateful that You're working toward maturity in each of us, and we're growing to be more like Christ, and we long for that day. We long for that. We wish the process could be sped up and fast forwarded, but it can't. It's time consuming. It'll take all our lives. So help us to be patient and to persevere and to trust You and to be soft clay in Your hands and to truly wait upon You and to trust You and yield to You.
And help us when we pray not to impose our will upon you, but to really be in a posture of allowing you to impose your will upon us. Your will is what we want. Teach us to want what you provide and to wait for it. I pray that for any here who have big decisions that they're in the middle of making, or maybe a major need in their life that they are waiting upon you for. I pray you would show yourself gracious and merciful and just meet the need far beyond anything they ever could have imagined or hoped for. And just show them, remind us, Lord, that you do care about us. You haven't forgotten us. We forget you, but you don't forget about us. You know. Help us to keep trusting and help us to remember those times in the past when you have been so faithful and so gracious and so perfect in your timing, and to reflect back on those and to have hope. We do thank you for the time tonight. Pray you would just comfort each of our hearts, cheer us as we seek this week to just be faithful to you and follow Christ and be obedient to the things you've given us to do and be. Help us to just be faithful to you and to each other, to encourage each other and pray for each other. Thank you for the good day we've had to be together. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray in Christ's name.